Amen. Pastor Steve is not one to boast about things. In fact, I can't think of a time that he ever has, but he sure was proud of all of you doing that with him, and we're going to make that available to you to share online later this week because it was that special. So thank you to all of you who contributed to that beautiful song, and we miss you all as well. We're in a series that we've entitled Here's Some Hope, and we're reviewing all of the phrases and topics that are trending during the coronavirus pandemic. And we're taking them and kind of pulling them out of the crisis, and we're seeing what the Bible says about each one of them. This morning, we're going to talk about the term quarantine, and we're going to use the word isolation, because currently we're being asked to isolate ourselves from one another to mitigate or slow the rampant spread of the virus until that spreading actually begins to decrease. Now, I am not in any way criticizing or even evaluating the idea behind isolation. I do, however, want you to see what the Bible says about its long-term effects and what we're called to do as the body of Christ. One of the places that we review often in regards to the importance of being together is found in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we read, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now, that word day is capitalized for a reason. That is the day that the Lord returns. And so as we see that day drawing closer, we are spurred on to encourage one another, to love one another, to care for one another. And we do that best by being together. That's why we are not to give up being together, coming together. Now, we're worshiping together online, but all of us know it's not the same as actually being together as well. And I realize that the writer of Hebrews is not referring to this particular pandemic as something that we should or should not be doing. It's suggesting as a practice, the church needs to work together. So some of our personality types function better with being around more and more people. I myself, I'm a high P, right? I need to be around people. I'm fueled by that. Some of you may not be quite that way. Some of you may be a low P. Some of you may even be a high I. You're introverted, and therefore you enjoy and appreciate times of isolation. But I would be surprised if even you haven't gone through a little bit of loneliness and a little bit of being disassociated with people that you enjoy being with. And so this particular crisis has been a difficult time for most of us. I want you to understand that that is not unusual. God has made us in such a way that we function better when we're with other people. Keep in mind in Genesis, it was God who said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And so what we're experiencing right now because of the isolation and the separation from one another is a natural byproduct of the way that God has made us to be. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon is struggling with finding meaning in life, and he speaks about being alone and being isolated in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8, where he says, "There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling?" he asked, "and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business." Now, what Solomon is telling us, and that what most of us already know, is that working alone for ourselves was never the plan that God had for human beings. We are wired to work with others and to care for others as well. And we're created to interact and help others, not to isolate, not to only care for ourselves. This is what Solomon goes on to say in verses 9 through 12. He says, "Two are better than one. Because," and he offers four great reasons why being with others is better than being alone. Number one, they have a good return for their labor. There's better ROI, return on investment, when people collaborate together rather than isolate and do something on their own. He adds, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. The third reason that he gives in verse 11, also if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Obviously, this was written before the invention of the electric blanket. Verse 12 goes on to say, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. So all of those things are discoveries that Solomon arrived at by experiencing loneliness and being alone and being separated from other people. And then he goes on to say this in the end of verse 12, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So this all illustrates how we've been created to help, to support, to strengthen, to encourage, and to protect one another. And after he talks about the advantage that we have in being with someone else, he goes on to mention that there is a third presence, a third entity, a third person that we need to be engaged with to stay together and do the things that God would have us to do. That person is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who binds us together with a common cause and a common purpose for us being together. In fact, it was Jesus himself who said in Matthew 18:20, where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Is Jesus with us when we are alone and separated? Absolutely, he is. And yet when two or three or more are gathered together, the power of the dynamic of the Holy Spirit working within the two or three or several more offers an incredible opportunity for God to be glorified and magnified as they work together with the common cause of Christ. And so that's the picture that we see. If you took all of what we just read and summed it up, we could sum it up in this way. If you're following along in your outline, this is your very first bullet point. We're at our best when we're working together. All of us have gifts. All of us have talents. All of us can do something alone, and we've had to over the last 6 or 7 weeks. However, there's going to come a time when they're going to free us to be together again, and we should come together in droves. We should flock together again, because that's how the body of Christ functions best. We sometimes see in the Bible the body of Christ, which are believers. For those of you that are unfamiliar with that phrase, the body of Christ is a reference to believers, to Christians, right? We're called the body. And we're compared in the Bible to the actual physical body that we have. If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because Paul talks about the comparisons of the body and the body of Christ and how both function best by being connected so that the individual parts of the body can function well with the one common cause of the whole, of the entire body of Christ, and the function as one part with the goal and purpose in mind of doing what the body is supposed to do physically as well. So let's begin in verses 12 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we all are baptized by, some translations use the word in there, in one spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one spirit to drink. So the Apostle Paul is telling the church in this particular passage that just as our physical bodies have many different parts, all of them are assembled and connected together with one sole purpose in mind, and that is for the body to function well. And that's equally true of the body of Christ, right? That's the church. That's the members of Wawa. That's the body of believers in Christ. And even though Jesus is not talking about his physical body, even though I do believe that Jesus has a physical body, I think it's glorified. But when we see in Scripture that after Jesus was resurrected and he ate some fish, and then he showed them wounds on his hand and a wound in his side, obviously his body is physical again, but even though it's glorified. But I don't think he's talking about his physical body here. He's actually talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about those who know him and are filled with his presence. That's the reference to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And we receive the Holy Spirit when we place our faith and trust in him. In fact, I hope to talk more about that next week if you're interested in that kind of topic. But because we're believers, which is the body of Christ, we've all been baptized. And again, here he's not talking about water baptism, which we're called to do once we place our faith and trust in Jesus. He's talking about being immersed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now fills the body of a believer. We're immersed with the Spirit of God, and we form one body. So all of our body functions in a unified way for God's express purpose. So here's point number two in your outline. All the different parts of the body are connected to form one body. That's the ultimate goal and express purpose of the body. We can't be one and be apart, right? We have to stay together. And this is something that we really need to consider and maybe embrace a little bit more, because each one of us have an important role as a part of the body of Christ. And Paul tells us in Colossians 1:18 that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. So the way that we function best as the body of Christ is that the head leads us, the other parts of the body. We follow the leadership of Jesus Christ by seeing what he did and do it ourselves, but we also follow the leadership of Jesus Christ by being instructed by his word and also following the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. He's the head, we're the rest of the body, and we're to function in a unified way to the glory of God. And when we consider all that, he throws in there that this is true of both Jew and Gentile, which, by the way, is everybody. In biblical times, you were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. You were either a believer in God or you were everyone else. And so he's suggesting that everyone has this opportunity to function within the body of Christ. And we are all able to contribute different things to the ultimate purpose that Christ leads us in. So we all have a function as the collective body, but we all still need to act as one. We can't be isolated and function as one. When I'm asked about the differences between the first century church and the way that they turned the world upside down, and even through the modern day advancements that we've had through technology and through satellite, even through the internet, we're not impacting the world in the profound way that we see the early first century church impact the world. And so when I'm asked about that, I'm wondering if it's not because we don't function as well as one body as maybe they did, right? We all have our personal preferences. We all have our opinions about what's most important and what's less important. And sometimes we, as the body of Christ, and even as churches, we do different things and we focus on different areas rather than the expressed mission that Jesus has given the church, and that is to make him known to the world, right? He sends us out to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach everything that he's taught us according to Matthew 28. And he says that I'm going with you. I'm going to empower you to do that. But sometimes we make other things more important than the main thing. And that may be the reason why today the church is not impacting the world in the same way that first century church did. For those of you that wonder, well, I mean, how unified were they and how connected were they? We read in Acts 2 verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. That word together, used with everything in common, is powerful. Right, they were together, and I think that means both spiritually they were unified in the goal and the purpose, but they were also physically together, and they also had everything in common. They shared what they had. They functioned and cared for one another as loving believers, because they knew the love that Christ had for them and that he desired to show to others. So they did all these things together as one, and they were made up of many different parts. Even when they began the process of sending missionaries out, you don't see times where they send just one. They're always sent at least as two, or sometimes even in groups that are larger than that, right? They did things together. Paul goes on to say in verses 14 through 18, even so the body is not made up of one part but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now, don't miss this point of what the Apostle Paul just said at the end of that passage. God chose which part of the body he wants each one of us to be. And I chose the word chose rather than chooses, because he's already planned a purpose for your life before you were ever even formed in your mother's womb. He knew you. And he formed you with an express plan and a purpose that enables and empowers you to honor and glorify his name as the body of Christ. So this plan that he has been chosen well before you were ever conceived. And ultimately, we're given life to do the things that he's destined for us to do. He formed you to fulfill a purpose. And I know sometimes we listen to the great singers that we heard today in our special song, or Pastor Steve and the great musicianship that we see on stage. And we think, man, I wish I could do that. You know, I wish I could lead the children's ministry the way that Pastor David does, or the student ministry the way that Pastor Matt leads, or the preschool ministry the way that Sharon leads. And the thing that I want you to know is the only responsibility that you and I have is to seek the gift and the plan that God has given each one of us, and to do it for his honor and glory, the best that we possibly can. You don't have to be Pastor Steve or Pastor David or Pastor Matt or Sharon. You only have to be you. And God's given you the Holy Spirit to be who he's created you to be very well. And it's his desire for you to honor and glorify him by doing that. And we do that best when we are together. That's what Paul goes on to say. I mean, doesn't it make sense that it wouldn't be beneficial for us all to be the same part or to all have the same gifts? Listen to what he says in verses 19 through 24. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. I made a purchase this week that is probably the most unusual purchase that I've ever made on Amazon, or maybe any other store for that matter. I wanted to buy this to make a point. So I purchased a foot this week on Amazon. And just so you know, I'm not weird about feet. In fact, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you and tell you I'm not a fan of feet, right? I think that they're kind of ugly. But I just tell you that so you don't think I'm getting weird on you here. But the reason that I bought this foot is I want to ask you, what purpose does that foot serve? I mean, what can I use this for? I can make it a paperweight, right? It might keep my pages in place. There's just not a lot it can do. If it were a real foot, it would need to be connected to a leg in order to support the weight of a body and be able to walk or run, right? It would need blood flowing through it from the heart, being pumped from the heart, in order for it to remain healthy and capable of doing the things that it was fashioned to do. It would need neurons and connectors, impulses from the brain to respond to what the brain is telling it to do in order for it to do the things that it was created to do. In and of itself, it's useless, right? I mean, it's a rubber foot, and or it's a real foot without a body, and there's no purpose to that. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us, that one part is not only not more important than any other part, every part of the body needs the other parts to function well. And in order for the body of Christ to function the way that God desires it to function, then we have to work together. We have to work collectively for the common goal, but we also have to be together to do the things that he's calling us to do together as well. And when we do that, when we come together as the church, we are a formidable force. I mean, there's some incredible things that happen when we're together and we set our sights for the mission that God has given us. God uses all of us for his mission, but we do it best when we're together. So Paul goes on to make this point about how that must happen in verses 24 and 25. He says, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, and that its parts should have equal concern for one another. Again, church, don't miss this part. This is incredibly important. This is a key to glorifying God best as the body of Christ. There can be no division within the body. And he goes on to say that the way that it's supposed to look, not only no division, no bickering, no fighting, no dissension, but he goes on to say this, every part of the body must have equal concern for the other parts. Right? We really do have to love one another, care for one another, desire to help one another. That's how our physical bodies work. Let me give you an example of that. If I were to hit my thumb with a hammer hard enough that it would start to bleed, the rest of my body would immediately respond, right? With that bloody thumb, my other hand would go and it would hold that thumb to try to stop the bleeding and maybe even offer a little bit of comfort and covering and care to it. My feet would move to a running faucet of water where I can run it underwater and rinse the blood off and make sure that I keep it clean, right? My heart would begin palpitating a little bit harder because my body says, I'm hurt, I'm hurt. My mouth would want to scream like a baby because I'm in pain right now, right? The entire body functions together as one. When one part hurts, then everything hurts in our body. The body was created in such a way that functionally, it not only shouldn't have any division, when there's one part that's hurting, the whole body is impacted by that pain. Now, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says is next, and I want you to tell me whether or not we function this way as a church. Here's what he says in verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. See, your body definitely does this, right? When your thumb hurts, your whole body responds to taking care of that one part. When one part of the body succeeds and is triumphant in something, the rest of the body doesn't get jealous of it or envious of it. You know, for example, let's say that you lost something. You're going to rely on your keen eyesight to find that lost or misplaced item, right? Or for example, you know, maybe you need to hear some important information. You're going to rest upon the skill that God's given your keen sense of hearing to hear that information so you can follow instructions. You need that keen sense of smell to smell, for example, something that is burning, because that keen sense of smell may very well save your life, right? And when that happens, the rest of the body doesn't go, well, there goes the nose again, right? Stealing all the honor and all the glory by that keen sense of smell stuff. Yeah, thanks for saving us, Mr. Nose. Once again, sure, everyone applaud the nose. It doesn't do that. The body functions uniformly, celebrating what each part is made to do, right? That's what we need to live out in the church. Your body is glad when every part does its part, and so should we as the body of Christ. Do we do that? Do we hurt when someone else hurts? Be honest with me right now, and I want you to think about this, because we do battle sinful thoughts and sinful backgrounds in our life, even though we have the power of Christ ruling and reigning within our hearts. When you hear of something bad happening to someone, you know what you're supposed to say. You say, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And we often will tell them as Christians, "I will pray for you." And I'm going to ask you this question. When you hear about that, do you immediately think, "Oh, I hate this"? And is there a sorrow that you feel about that and a desire to go to the Lord? Or do you go, "I'm just glad it's not me"? Because if we're perfectly honest, there's something wrong with us feeling like we're glad it's not us. If a part of our body in Christ is hurting, we should all hurt. It doesn't matter if we're friends with them or if they're family members, or maybe it's someone in a faraway place that we know as a believer who is being persecuted or suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That should hurt us. We should experience sorrow for that person. We should immediately turn to prayer and ask God to help them through that. So I want to show you the last five verses of this particular chapter. And as I read them aloud, I want you to hear what Jesus says happens with the healthy body of Jesus Christ. He starts out by telling you who we are again. In verse 27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." So he reminds us of that. Then look what he goes on to say in verse 28. "And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues." Then he asks these questions: are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, for those of you that aren't familiar with this passage, the reason Paul's asking that question is to suggest the answer is no. We don't all do these things well. Even though there are parts of these things that we all can do, the people who have those particular gifts and those particular callings do those things best. And then he adds this in verse 31. "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." So the Apostle Paul points out to us that we don't all share the same position in the church or in society or even in our families. We don't have the same spiritual gifts. Every individual person contributes something different to the body of Christ. We're not all created and appointed to be apostles or prophets or teachers. We don't have the same power to perform miracles or heal, or we don't even have the same longing to help others. Listen, we're all supposed to love and care for other people. But if you meet a person with the gift of help, I mean, they can't help but help somebody else. And if you watch them, you'll immediately identify their gift by their immediate response when they see someone in need. We don't all have that gift. We all don't function supernaturally in that way. So we need all these different gifts that come with all the different people to be the body of Christ. Paul closes with this statement. This is interesting. He says, "Eagerly desire the greater gifts." Now, didn't he just tell us that we need to focus on the individual gifts that he's given us and the individual appointments that he's placed us in? Why are we now to eagerly desire whatever these greatest gifts are? Well, if you look at the different translations of the Bible, you'll see the word "greatest" used in both the New American Standard Bible translation and also the NIV, which I often use. But if you look at the ESV, you'll see the word "higher" is used in translation there. And the New King James Version of the Bible uses the word "best." I mean, if there's a greater and a higher and a best gift, we need to know more about that so that we can pursue it. That's why Paul rolls in to chapter 13. He's going to show us the most excellent way there. And most of you know this chapter as the love chapter. Here's what Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. He says, "If I speak in the tongues," which, by the way, is one of those gifts, spiritual gifts, it's the gift of speaking a different language, "of men or angels, and do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal." You see, it doesn't function the way it's supposed to function. It doesn't honor or glorify God. In verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, again, another spiritual gift, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Verse 3 says, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, here's the gift of helps being explained, but do not have love, the Apostle Paul says, I gain nothing. It seems that no matter what God leads and equips us to do as the body of Christ, without the primary motivation behind those gifts and behind those appointments as being love, then they don't honor and glorify God. And quite frankly, they're kind of useless. Sometimes we want those spiritual gifts to point back to us. And it's our desire to be recognized to be someone that God is using greatly. So I've been given this gift, and we want everybody to know I've got this gift, and you need to respect this gift because this is the way that God's chosen for me to lead. Rather than accept the gift and receive it in a humble fashion and say, God, make inside of me a desire to use this gift that's honoring and glorifying to you. The way that that is done best is when the primary motivation or power, if you will, behind that appointment and behind that spiritual gift is love. Right? It's always the love that we have for our Heavenly Father. Right? The number one commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Right? And then when you do that, automatically God infuses within you a love for the things that he loves, which are other people. So that's essentially what he's saying here. He's saying that you have to love well in order for your gifts to honor and glorify God. I had a conversation with someone recently about the impact of the coronavirus. And I asked them this question. I said, well, tell me how the coronavirus has impacted others around you. And this person was being very honest with me when they replied, to be perfectly honest with you, I haven't thought about how it's impacted others. My only concern has been how it's impacted me and my immediate family. And that conversation has not left me since we had it over a week ago. Because I think to myself, this is the exact opposite of the demonstration of the power of Christ within a person. This is the exact opposite of the way that Jesus has called us to love. Imagine if Jesus Christ had acted in that way, not caring about others, but caring about himself and his own personal family first. He would not have gone to the cross. He would not have died for our sins. We could not be reconciled with him. We could not be lovers of others the way that we are able and empowered to be now through the power of Christ that now fills us. So we're not to respond that way. I'm going to say this to you. I don't mean this harshly to anybody, but if you're struggling with focusing more on yourself and maybe even just your immediate family and not others around you, it may be something that you need to look into a little more deeply. Go to the Lord and ask him, Lord, is there something not right within me or my heart? Because I'm not caring for others the way that the Bible says that I should. And I desire that. That's something that you need to talk to the Lord about so that your relationship with him can be everything that it's intended to be, which in turn leads you to better relationships around you as well. So Paul then goes into this great description in 1 Corinthians 13 of kind of the biblical definition of love. I use it quite often in weddings, right? It talks about how love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. You're familiar with it. You've heard it many, many times. It ends with saying the things that love always does. It always perseveres, it always protects, it always hopes, right? And then it finishes with this in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 12 says, love never fails. Right? It is the fail-safe power that we turn to. And then it goes on to say, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, he's talking about spiritual maturity here. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Now he explains how this can change. He says in verse 12, "Now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." You see, all these other gifts are incredibly important and are to be used for the honor and glory of God in the time that we are in right now. But there is going to come a time where those gifts will cease. And the best that we can do right now is to grow in our spiritual maturity by seeking the Lord for the way that he would want to use us and to use them. And as we pursue those things, to walk in that, to walk out our salvation, as Paul talks about it, which doesn't mean continuing to get saved. It talks about continuing to grow to know Christ better. And as we grow to know Christ better, we will desire the things that he desires for us even more. And as we walk through that, we still will only see things kind of dimly. We will not see them fully. But listen to this. One day, we will see Jesus face to face. And we will see him in all of his glory. And suddenly in that moment, we will not only see him for who he truly is, but we will be transformed to be like him. And that whole process of spiritual growth and the whole process of all those spiritual gifts just kind of functioning not quite as well as it will one day, well, that process will end. And we will see him fully as we can see ourselves fully at that time. And the Bible goes on to say that there will be three gifts that will always remain. But there's one that's most important and most powerful. Listen to the way he concludes in verse 13. He says, "And now these things remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love." Faith is incredibly important to get you started down the path of believing in and following Christ. Hope is the thing that keeps you going. But Paul says, the greatest spiritual gift that we've been given is love. Love will never fail. Love will always last. When we see Christ face to face, we will not only see the personification of love, we will be fully filled with that love, and we will be fully transformed. So as we close today, I just want to suggest, I think it is wise for us to continue to be isolated and quarantined, especially for those of you who have compromised immune systems. Some that are listening to me today are battling cancer. Some of you are battling illness. Some of you have weakened conditions that your body has become weaker because of those things. Some of you, some of us, are getting older. And so we need to not get connected in any way to the possibility of getting the transfer of that virus. So isolation is for a time. But there will come a time when we're allowed to do that again. And the Bible says we need to. We don't want to continue meeting as a church online only. We want to come together as the body of Christ. We want to worship together. We want to hear our marching orders from the Word of God. We want to rely upon the leaders of this church to tell us what God is leading Wildwood to do next. And then as the army that God has made us called Wildwood, we want to go out and do those things. We want to make Christ known together as we go our separate ways when we leave this place together as well, separately. So I'm just asking you to consider all of that. And there are two groups of people that I want to address as we close. First of all, those of you who have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about when I talk about the body of Christ. You've never experienced that. You don't feel connected to Christ, and you don't feel connected to the church. And in some cases, you may not want to be connected because of the things that you've heard, or maybe even things that you personally know. I want to tell you this. The Bible says that you have been created with a plan and a purpose in mind. And I'm suggesting to you that you will never experience fulfillment outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You will never experience peace. You will never experience his presence, which is incredibly transformational. and you will never experience his power, which enables an individual to do things they've never dreamed of doing without the power of Christ that's at work within them. So my suggestion to you is that you turn to him and admit that you've sinned, admit that you need a Savior because of that sin, and ask him to come in and take over. You just release the responsibility that you've taken of yourself to him. Let him guide and direct you in his ways everlasting, and you're going to experience an incredible change and an incredible journey that lies ahead. For those of you who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, can I make this suggestion to you? Some of the things that Paul has pointed us to in this passage, maybe we lack. Maybe we do not love one another the way that we should. Maybe there is some division and disunity that we feel toward other people. These are all things that we can take to him, admit to him, confess to him, and ask him to cleanse us up. God has the power to change you. No matter who you've been, who you are, there's a plan and a purpose for who Christ wants you to be. And we just have to submit ourselves to that authority and that power. Let him be the head, right? We be the body. Let him be the head. Let him guide and direct us in the way that he would have us to go. And you too will experience life change when you surrender your own wants and wishes, maybe even some of our selfish pride, to the power that enables us to become more like Jesus Christ. Let's close in this prayer. Father, I'm incredibly grateful to be able to teach these things today. And I pray, Lord, that if in any way, if I've offered any information that is not factual, or if it's not according to your plan and purpose of today, I just pray that it not impact anybody negatively. But God, on the other side, if these are things that you want us to know and to follow as a church, only you can lead us in these things. So we're turning to you now and asking for your help. Lord, if there's anyone that's listening right now that has not placed their faith and trust in Jesus as Savior and followed him as Lord, I'm asking you to draw them to you now. Speak to their hearts. Allow the Word of God to be the fertile seed that we know it to be, planted in fertile ground, and allow there to be fruit that comes from it. I'm asking you to do that. Only you can do that, Lord. For those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus, continue to mold us and shape us, to change us to be more like you, so that we can function as one body, the body of Christ, for your honor and for your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name.